We've had 3 weeks, haven't we, of Pastor Stephanie sharing vision with us and some of the things for 2019. She's just been sharing a bit more. It's been great. Anything stand out to you from the past 2 or 3 weeks? Anything stick in your memory? It's a test. You will be graded on this. Expansion, fellowship, Acts 4:13, which says what? Because you memorized it. I wrote some specifics as well that Pastor Stephanie mentioned. Start a youth and junior high ministry within 30 days, I wrote down. Did you really say that? Okay. So we got about, I think that means we got 16 days to go. Triple our giving to global mission, engage with the food bank. We've just been hearing about that. So then some personal areas of growth, develop a discipline of prayer, commit to scripture memory, be saturated with scripture to give us a platform to serve. Increase our culture of generosity. Again, we've just been hearing more of that. Increase our expectation of people being supernaturally healed and coming to saving faith in Jesus. We've just been hearing more of that. So it's great. So when I asked Pastor Stephanie what to talk about today, she said, oh, just whatever the Holy Spirit gives you, you know, which is the best and the worst thing to be told. Because best, because you can say anything you want. Worse, because you can't say anything you want, because you're supposed to say what the Holy Spirit tells you. So it's easier if they say, well, just give us a talk on, you know, appointing board members, you know, or something like that. But anyway, so I told some of the guys in the men's group yesterday, I sent on our WhatsApp, I got 4 sermons, and I knew it would be tight. It's really tightish on time. So I chose to speak mostly on the Tower of Babel and then the calling of Abraham. Anybody know where that is in the Bible? Genesis chapter 11 and 12. But if you're newish to the Bible or newish to faith, I just want to set some context for you, and I'm going to start at the beginning, really. Pastor 70 even mentioned Adam and Eve this morning, and I thought, wow, I'm going to mention Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve, as we all know, Genesis chapter 1, that's where it all starts, and he told them, what did he tell them to do? Be fruitful and multiply. Yeah, fill the earth. So right from the beginning, God said, you know, here's Eden, I've given you everything you need, but fill the earth. And he even says to them, rule over everything. So this radical thing, like take my amazing kindness and rule and just extend it to the ends of the earth. This paradise you're living in, take it and spread it around by multiplying all this blessing I've given you. So turn the whole earth into Eden, essentially. And then you know the story, some of you who are Christians, or have been Christians for a long time. Chapter 3, the worst story in the history of mankind. Sin enters the world, and Adam and Eve say, basically, you know, we have a better idea. So God said to them, you can eat anything you want here. Here's everything you need, except for the tree. Which tree was it? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right. Why would God say to them, don't eat that one? Well, because that's God's business to have all wisdom about good and evil. So he said, you've got everything you need, just, you see the symbolism? The idea here is that I'm the one who knows good from evil. I'm the ultimate arbiter of truth and righteousness and justice. So Adam and Eve think, good idea, except that we're going to eat it anyway. You know the story, many of us. And so they get expelled from the garden by saying to themselves, we've got a better idea. We know our way better. We think God, you know, perhaps didn't get it quite right. So we'll do what we want. So they were expelled from the garden. Then God put a guard around, Cheryl, the tree of life, exactly, because death entered the world through that sin. So you see the symbolism. You want to do my job to take on this idea that you know what's good and evil, what's ultimate wisdom. Well, that brings death. And so Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and so work became toil, childbirth became painful. Anybody can attest to either of those things. Certainly agricultural work is also toil. We all know that, even if we haven't given birth. So Adam and Eve find themselves expelled from the garden. Then we go through Genesis, and we see this litany of sin, don't we? Just bang, 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 bang. We see Adam and Eve, it says that they were ashamed. And then we see all the things that shame brings. You know, it brings jealousy, it brings strife, it brings tension. Ultimately, it brings murder into the world. And so we get to chapter 8 or so in Genesis, and we have God saying, I've had enough, I'm going to destroy the world. And so we have the story of Noah. And so you know the story of Noah, the flood comes, and through one man, humanity is preserved. Think about that, a little symbolism there again. Through one man, humanity is preserved as Noah and his family, who are found righteous, preserve things. But even good old righteous Noah messes up. God said to him, Genesis 8, chapter 17, guess what? Do you remember what he says to Noah after the flood? Fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. So he repeats his claim. So you get the idea. God said to Adam and Eve, here's Eden. Fill the earth with my kind rule. Fill the earth with my glory. Messed up. So restart. Press the restart button. Noah, do the same thing. Fill the earth. Multiply. I want my rule to extend to the ends of the earth. Noah gets drunk. You can read the story for yourself. And things are going badly. Generations later, we stumble into Genesis chapter 11, and here's what we read. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone, tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Okay, by the way, this place, Shinar, it's in modern-day, probably Iraq, maybe Syria, but not too far from Baghdad. And so this city, Babel, is very close to modern-day Babylon, actually, about 100 kilometers. So these people said to themselves, let's build this tower. The Tower of Babel really did exist, by the way. They've pretty much, you know, confirmed that, the archaeologists who are interested in these things. So they said, let's build this tower and let's reach all the way to heaven. Let's make a name for ourselves. You see what's happening? They said, let's do exactly the opposite of what God said. They said, we don't want to be scattered, you know, so we'll just build this great city. So everything that God has mandated for his people, the people of Babel said, we're not going to do it. We're going to instead create a name for ourselves instead of God. We're going to stay in one place instead of spreading his glory. And we'll find our own way to heaven instead of relying on God. And I love how it's written here as we continue. Verse 5, Genesis chapter 11. But the Lord came down. So, right, let's build a city. Let's build a tower that reaches all the way to heaven. And then the writer puts, and then the Lord came down to look at the tower. I love it. So try your best to get to heaven, and then the Lord will come down to see your little pathetic efforts. The Lord came down just to see what all the commotion was, really. The Lord came down to the city, and the tower and the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. That's my little life in a nutshell sometimes. I think I've got great plans, I've got great ideas, I've got great ways to create my own great world. And then the Lord comes down and he confuses my plans. Ever feel like that's happening to you? Everything you hope for, not working out? Well, here's the good news. The good news is God's not doing that because he's an ogre. God's doing that because it's actually better if you remember that he's the one who has the knowledge of good and evil. So here's what we see happens in Genesis. God intervenes into history and he chooses this man, Abraham. Let's read chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, And Lot, that's his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So the people of Babel have been scattered. God's vision is, as we know from Genesis and from talking to Noah, to fill the earth. But they've been scattered in rebellion, really. And so God calls this guy Abram. Well, who was he? We don't know that much about him. Interestingly, you know, he was. We do know that in Joshua it says that he and his family served other gods. Isn't that amazing that God chose a man who had whose family line was that of serving other gods? So he was this herdsman, farmer sort of type, an ordinary sort of guy, and God put his hand on him, and he said to him, go from your country, and I'm going to bless you. So there's so much in that short text, but allow me to just give you a couple of highlights. First thing, God says, leave your home. Now, for us, maybe in our society today, that's not that big a deal. To Abraham, that would have been a huge thing, because people didn't go. They just stayed. They had their ancestral lands, and they stayed. So God's telling him, give up everything you know. Give up all your security. Fall on my goodness and go. So this movement, for sure, Abraham, meant loss. It meant risk. It meant challenge. It meant change. Second, he says to Abraham, I'll do for you what those people of Babel were trying for themselves. I'm going to make you a great nation. They said, let's make a name for ourselves. God says, no, I'm going to confuse that plan. But Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. But there's a difference. It isn't so that you'll be comfortable. It's so that you can bless others. There's a principle for us. You know, God's blessing to us, God's favor for us, always has this idea that we're going to pass it on and bless other people. Third, he says to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed by you. My blessing for all the peoples I've scattered from Babel are going to come through you, Abraham. All the families of the earth, every single one, are going to be blessed. So I've just created these languages, created these cultures, created this confusion. But my plan, as Pastor Stephanie was just saying just a few minutes ago, my plans are always good. My plans are always good. So I'm going to bless all the nations through you. So without knowing much more, maybe 1% of what Abraham really knew lay ahead was what he knew. He left. He made his decision. I'm going to go. Whatever God said, I'm going to do. I've met this meeting with God, and I'm going to respond in obedience. Now, I don't know how that would feel to you when God speaks. We've been talking a little bit today about when God speaks, to respond. And Cheryl challenged us, even are we responding when God speaks? You know, can we walk up 10 yards to the front? Well, God said to Abraham, just go to a place I'm not even going to show you. So it's a challenge for us, I think, to say, when God speaks, as we've been saying to ourselves today, let's be sure we don't miss that. Let's be sure we obey. By the way, there's a bit of a parallel here. In Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, God said to Noah, I'm never going to curse this ground again. Even though the hearts of human beings were conceiving evil from their youth, the Bible says, God says, I'm never going to curse the ground again. So when Abraham is told, go to the land which I'm going to call you, same Hebrew word. I don't do Hebrew, ha adama, but same words. That ground God will never curse. God says to Abraham, I'm going to send you to some ground, same word, that I will show you, and you're going to be a blessing. So God's plan is always for blessing. He's vowed, he made a covenant with Noah, I'm not going to curse, I'm going to bless. So always remember that when you're dealing with how God's dealing with you. So let's understand this on several levels. There's this personal aspect for Abraham. There's obedience. There's the creation of the people of God, what Adam and Eve failed to do, what Noah and his descendants made a mess of. God's saying, I'm still thinking about the same things here. I'm looking for a people to bear my name, to live under my rule, to be a blessing to others. Sounds like a church to me, by the way. And it is a church because that's God's plan. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. Who here is at least 75 years old, by the way? Do we have anybody who's 75? Billy's grandfather is 75 years old, but he is not. So I'm turning 60 next week. And this week it'll be, let me think, do the math. It's this week it will be 43 years since I committed my life to Christ. It's a long time. Anybody been alive 43 years in this room? Not many. So here's the thing. God still has more. God still has more no matter where we are in life. So Abraham's 75 years old. God picks him out of nowhere and says, go. I've got something for you. You're going to bless the nations. The whole earth is going to be blessed through you. By the way, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, it notes that God will go even to Shinar, where the Tower of Babel was built, to recover his remnant, to build his people. I love that. You know, those very place where people absolutely got in God's face and said, no, we're going to reject your plan. Isaiah says, God says, okay, I'm going to go to you to call you back to me. So what's God asking you to do? Who's God asking you to go to? What people who you think are far from God, what people who you think have rejected him, might God be saying to you, go be a blessing. Go be a blessing. So all this points to Jesus, the one who called himself the light of the world. Matthew records that, and Matthew points out that, you know, Jesus was son of Abraham, or son of David, son of Abraham. That's the first thing we learn about Jesus from Matthew's gospel. So all this Abraham talk is pointing to this future Messiah we're going to see. And then that, of course, carries on as Jesus said to us, to his disciples, you're the light of the world. He said, I'm the light of the world, but he also said, you're the light of the world. So you see that continuity there, that, you know, God's always got this plan to bless the nations, to shed his light to the world. It started in Eden. He keeps going at, and no matter how rebellious, how much of a mess it seemed humanity made, God had one big idea and still has it, that all the nations will be blessed, that all the nations will come under his kind rule, that all the nations will hear good news, that all the nations will be called back, as it were, to Eden as he does his work in the world. You know, we're strangers in a strange land in this world, not because we're sinners, not because we're oddballs, but because God has called us to be sojourners, to be walking around this earth, calling people, blessing people, and sharing his good news with those whom he loves. So let's never tire of that idea. Let's never tire of the fact that when God says go, when God says do something, whatever he's told you to do this week or this month or this year, let's never be tired of the fact that God is going to use us to bless. And let's never get discouraged by the fact, by the way, that it might take some time. Abraham's plans came more clear as time went on, by the way. We see in chapter 13 there in Genesis, you know, chapter 12, God says, go. Chapter 13, he says, look around, Abraham. I'll give you the land you can see. Okay, go somewhere, I'll show you. Chapter 13, look around, I'll give you the land you can see. Chapter 15, you know, 400 years, and the land will be from Egypt to the Euphrates River. But you've got 400 years to wait. Chapter 17, Sarah will give birth to a son who becomes the great nation. So he's told Abraham, okay, just go, I'll make you a great nation. Slowly the things come into place. Oh, here's the land, look around. Sarah's going to give birth to a son. That's how this nation's going to happen. Sarah was past childbirth age, of course, as we know. So slowly as we walk in obedience to God, he's going to reveal the details of his plan. That's important for us as we think about this new season. Pastor Stephanie shared a few things, some very specific, like 16 days to start the youth ministry, that are more general. But you know, as we walk in obedience in those things, God will keep painting the picture, keep showing us the detail, keep showing us where to go, what to do, how it's going to work out, who's going to have babies, who's going to do all those things. It's going to make it all come together. And let's be clear, God has no plan B for fulfilling his purposes. His plan has always been to use his people. His plan always is to use his people, and it's always going to be to use his people till history culminates. So there's no plan B. We're it. Look around. We're it. And God has every intention to use us powerfully, like he used Abraham. We're the light of the world because Jesus said so, and he gave us his spirit. So Abraham's call to the promised land was really, in a sense, this call to return to Eden. It's this call to say to people, you know what? Come back to how God wanted you to live. Come back to how God created you to be. So as you're out in the world sharing Jesus with people, that's always should be in the back of our minds. You're saying to people, come back. God has such a great life for you. But come back. There's going to be repentance. Yeah, you need forgiveness. But come back because God's there and his intent is to gather people around himself to live this abundant life. And we see this all through the Old Testament. Genesis 13, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered like the garden of the Lord. Isaiah 51, the Lord will surely comfort Zion, that's Israel, and look for the with compassion all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden. That's Isaiah 53. Ezekiel 36, this land was laid that was laid waste has become like the garden of Eden. Before Joel chapter 2, verse 3, before them the land is like the garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. On that, and then, Zechariah, on that day the living water, we've been talking about living water today, on that day living water will flow out of Jerusalem. So you see God's big idea here I'm trying to get across, that ever since creation he had one big plan, to gather a people for himself, to live under his kind rule in obedience to him, sharing his blessing with the nations. God's people in God's place, enjoying his presence and living under his kind rule. That's what we do. That's how we demonstrate who God is to the world. And that's what we invite others into. So Abraham's call to the promised land was really sort of a down payment and a signpost to eternity. I want to read you this verse because I get excited every time I read it. Revelation chapter 22 says this, the angel showed me a river of the water of life. Last verse, or last chapter of the Bible, by the way, in case you're not clear on that. The angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down, that's Jesus, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Remember what God put the guard around in Eden that we didn't have access to? The tree of life, right? Death came in through sin. At the end of the story, there's on each side the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. and the leaves are for the healing of the nations, that God said, it says. So, God's big plan is to restore us to this abundant life. And we look forward to that. But in the meantime, here we are as his church with the privilege of blessing others, blessing the nations. Now, let's be honest. The timing doesn't always work out, does it, like we wish it would? So you think of Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a son. Abraham waited 25 years for that son to come. Then Isaac. Then Isaac's wife, Rebekah, she conceived only after Isaac had prayed for a child for another 25 years. So we read all through Genesis. We get to the end of this thing where God said, I'm going to make a great nation. It's going to be awesome. And at the end of Genesis, we see 70 people in Abraham's family. And about the only land he really owned was a burial plot for his wife. So do you ever read the promises of God and wonder what's going on? Do you ever think, I've prayed, I've asked, it seems right, but it's not happening? Yeah, God's timing isn't always what we think it ought to be or what we expect it to be, but the direction is sure, the end game is sure, the results are sure, the blessings are sure. So never tire of asking and moving forward. You know, I was stuck once in we're flying with a guy from Vietnam to Mongolia. In Vietnam, it was like about 38 Celsius when we left. In Mongolia, it was snowing. And we lost our baggage. Well, we didn't. British Airways did. And so we're in Beijing with a couple of hours, and we're stuck there. We'd missed the flight. It was a mess. And I said, we got no clothes. You know, what are we gonna? I said, let's just, maybe we should just stay the night. And my friend said, no, Brian, you always keep going the direction you want to get to. And I thought, that's a good spiritual principle. Whatever situation I find myself in, I'm always going to take that next step toward where God's leading me. We don't know the timing. We might have to wait 25 years for the baby, but we're going to keep going in faith, confident that God will fulfill what he's called us to. That's what Abraham did, and that's what God calls us to do as well. So what Abraham understood, again, was that the promised land was this signpost to the heavenly country. Hebrews says this: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac, his son, and Jacob, who were his heirs with him for the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. What did the people of Babel say? Let's us build a city. We'll be the architects and the builders. Let's do it our own way. That's our temptation. That's my temptation. Let's do it my own way. Abraham was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. And so that gave him the strength, the power to persevere when it seemed like nothing's really coming together here. So in those moments in 2019 when it feels like, hey, this vision that Pastor Stephanie was all excited about in January, I don't see it all happening here in May. What's going on? We don't flag. We don't stop. We don't say, oh, she must have had it wrong. No, we say, we're going to keep going the next step because God's promises are sure. God always has a timing perfect. God has a plan. He's the one who has the knowledge of good and evil. He's the one with ultimate wisdom. Our job is to follow and obey. And that's what we're going to do. So on the NPC website, it says this: we desire to create a safe place where people are loved, valued, and encouraged to discover God's perfect plan for our lives and an opportunity for a new beginning. I love that. Why do I love that? Because it's a signpost to eternity. It's saying, this is the end game. Come and enjoy this colony of eternity now. Come be part of our community. Come be part of this church. Come be part of this group of people who are centered around Christ, who are trying to be God's people, who are God's people. We're living in obedience to him. We're enjoying his kind rule. We're enjoying all the blessings that he has. Come and join us. But guess what? There's even more. So, when Jesus said, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go into all the nations and make disciples, he didn't make that up on the fly. He kind of thought about this before. And so he said, go to all nations, right? Take my goodness, take my blessing, take my rule to the end of the earth. Let's see disciples filling the earth. Why? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. So that's our privilege. That's our privilege. And that's our mandate as God's people. So we enjoy the kind rule, the righteousness, and the justice that God gives us. I'll wrap up here in a minute or two with some applications for us. Yeah, something I want to be sure to say here today. And that's this. In Leviticus, God's people were told to welcome the stranger and the outsider. Very strange thing to do in a way in their culture. It's no different for us as God's people. We welcome every person, every strange person, every outsider, no matter who they are. You're welcome here. I was reading a thing by a pastor, and he said, here's my advice to young men and women who want to be pastors. He said, you want to get into pastoral ministry? Get used to spending a large amount of your time with awkward people. Because he said, the church is for everybody, no matter what anyone's situation is. Maybe they're broke. Maybe they have family problems. Maybe they have other issues going on in their lives. Get used to it, because church is a place where we welcome every single person. Why? Because God's plan is to bless all peoples. And so our mandate is to be his blessing to those people. Second thing I want to say that I really feel God wants me to say about this is, we have to think big here. Newcastle, Newtonville, we've talked about Nunavut, and the rest of the world. So let's make no mistake, as we grow, as we walk in this blessing, God's going to call some people to leave. He will. He will. He'll call some people to go do something else. And we're going to have to suck it up and say, what? One of our best people? We're going to let them go? Yeah, we are. We are going to say that because God has plans to reach the whole earth. And, by the way, God will fill those voids. He always does that too. But we're going to be ready to let go. And we're going to be ready to sacrifice because it's not just going to be our little thing. I always remember Pastor Perry when he was here saying, God didn't do all this just so we can have a nice little party here. It's so we can go be with people outside. So let's be thinking about that as we think about where is God leading us as a church. So I've got 8 quick applications. Oh, I've been forgetting my PowerPoint. First, God is Lord over history. He'll fulfill his plan. Don't ever think the world's randomly sort of careening around through time and space. The sovereign God has his eyes on it. He's got his eyes on you. Oh, and by the way, since this is a Pentecostal church, what happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came? People heard what? Each in their own language. He turned back the curse of Babel, right? Get it? That's what he's doing. We're out there in the world turning back sin, bringing blessing and unity to people. So God's Lord over history. He's going to fulfill his plan. We're going to see that happen, as I've read from Revelation. Second, God's always fighting sin, but he's not fighting you. Don't mistake that. He's always at war with sin, always at war with sin. But he's not fighting you. He's blessing you and seeking to shape you into the likeness of Jesus. He knows the good from evil. He knows what's right for you. Be patient and faithful in that. Third, building our own kingdom, finding our own device, security by our own devices is a futile exercise. Trust me, you know, I've tried it. You know, I was thinking, you know, when are the big times in my life when I've really had to learn that lesson? Many. But I was even thinking, you know, sometimes in our past, Artie and I have had financial issues. We had to downsize our house once in the UK because we just were spending in the wrong ways on some things. We weren't living according to how God was providing for us at the time, so we had to adjust. That wasn't easy. That was painful. It was a horrible experience, actually, for us. Too much to tell you now. But, you know, we've been trying to find our security in certain ways, but God's saying, no, I've got another plan for you. So building your own kingdom or our own kingdom to find security is a futile exercise. Fourth, he enlists us to be filling the earth with his glory. I've been saying that. If God calls you, respond. Abraham was serving other gods, or his family was serving other gods. Even if that's you, if you've been serving idols, if you've been serving other things in your life, if God calls you, it's the time to come forward and obey, as we heard earlier in Cheryl's challenge to us. You know, the world is a mess. I mean, we know that, right? The world is full of hurting people. So when God enlists you to go fill the earth with his glory, don't shy away from that. Who's he calling you to? Where's he calling you to be? What's he calling you to be involved with? He has something for you to be a blessing. As we respond in faith to God by taking the first steps, he reveals the next things. I mentioned that earlier. 6, God's promises are sure, but his perspective is eternal. His timing is variable. So I want to say this really, you know, clearly. If you're wondering, what is God doing in my life? It's just not working. Keep an eternal perspective. His promises are sure. His promises really are sure. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Take the Jesus time out. Ask him how you should recalibrate your life a little bit. But never, never doubt that his promises are sure. He plans to bless you. And he plans to use you to add citizens to that great city. And remember that sin has completely thrown this world into disorder, but there's a better future coming. I read about it from Revelation, Hebrews 11, talking about Abraham. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God's preparing a city for us to live in, but he needs more citizens. So until the number is full, we have work to do. Tim Keller says this. He says, we were not created for a world of death, of the loss of love, of violence and loneliness. And we must remember that on this side of heaven and judgment day, much of life will feel vain and pointless. Here's the first advice. Don't let the time of darkness completely overwhelm you. This world will not last forever. No matter how bad your situation, whatever trial you find yourself in, don't let that overwhelm you. You know, years ago, I heard this guy, he'd been a prisoner in Russia, pastor, locked up in the gulag, and he slept on ice. He slept on ice. Think of that. Because he said, the water ran through my little cell. He said, I could barely lie down. In fact, he said, I couldn't lie down. I had to kind of prop myself up because the cell was so small. And he said, water ran through it. So he said, every night I slept on ice in that water. You know, and he was in that thing for 8 years. Eight stinking years. It wrecked his health, you know, and I met him when he was an old man. What a privilege, you know. But he never once gave up on the fact that he knew God had something better for him. I don't know if I would have done that. I think I might have given up. I might have broken. But he said, no, I knew God so had something for me. So whatever this earth brought me in terms of trial, God had a plan for his glory, and somehow I'm a piece of that plan. And so I stuck with it. And what a blessing that was to me as a young missionary, a kind of still relatively new in my faith, to hear this old guy, I'm sure he's long since gone to be with the Lord, old guy say, you know, I never gave up because I knew that God had something planned for me in eternity. Last thing I want to say is it's never too late. It's never too late. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. So it's never too late, is it, for God to take us and use us for the next thing. God has something for us to do individually, and those individual pieces will fit together for us as a community. And what we do as a community will fit into his big global plan to see his glory, his rule, his goodness extend to every last corner of the earth. We start here in Newcastle and Orono and Newtonville, and we'll see where he takes us from there. I want to pray. I want to repeat what has been said earlier. Pastor Stephanie, as I recall, said if you want to pray for a breath of life like God gave to Adam and Eve, come forward. Cheryl, challenge us. Why aren't you here? Audrey, do you have something to challenge us with? I think you said you might have something.
As we were singing about the dry bones and the dead hearts, what I heard was you're thinking of the wrong people. It's you. And it was the plural you. You're thinking of others that you love. You're thinking of your sons and your daughters who are wayward, but it's you. You have deadened areas of your heart because of hurt in your past. And I want to revive those deadened hearts in you. It's time to come alive only by my Holy Spirit.
So it's never too late. God's plans are always to bless, not to curse. He might be fighting sin, but he's not fighting you. So I don't know if I can call the worship team on short notice to come and play. I'm sorry, I didn't alert you to that. Pastor Stephanie's here. The board is here to pray. So while the team's playing, let's just leave it a time. Take that Jesus time out. Come forward for prayer if that's what you need to do. And let's minister to each other. I know it's really late. Thank you for being patient, but we don't want to miss anything God has for us today. So I'll be here if you want to pray with me, but Pastor Stephanie and the board, the leaders of our church are here. Let's just pray briefly before the team starts to play. Oh Lord, we thank you that from the first moment of creation, you had this amazing idea to bless us, to give us abundant life, to give us more than everything we need, to give us a paradise. And Lord, we confess that our sin constantly says to you, we know better. We think we have a better plan. We think we have a better way. Lord, we repent of those things. We confess those things. We admit our foolishness and our pride. And Lord, we come to you today and say, we thank you that you're the God who restores. We thank you that no matter what happens in history, your plans remain the same to renew, restore, to bless, to enable, to equip, provide and send us out to be a blessing to others. just want to pray for each of us here today, wherever we are, if we're in that place of rebellion, if we're in that place of being disheartened with where we have found ourselves now, whether we're just full of energy, ready to go, but not sure where God's sending us. Lord, wherever each of us is, I want to pray for your Spirit to speak. Turn us to repentance. Tell us what our next step is. Lord, we want to be a blessing to others. We ask you to empower us and enable us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.